Loving Father, we come to you acknowledging you as our Father and as our amazing God this evening. And we come before you with thanks, first of all, Lord, in our hearts. Thanks for your grace and your mercy to us this week so far. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the desire and the willingness to come and meet with our family in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we continue to have to do this. Lord, while so many in so many lands would be persecuted for openly holding a meeting, we thank you, Lord, that this would be the fifth meeting this week in this church. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the work that has been done this week, Lord, in your name, in your strength, we pray. And Lord, we seek your blessing upon the work that has been done this week, even today already in the church. Father, we pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord. Help us to put aside worries or fears or anxieties of the day that's been or the day that's to come. And help us, Lord, to be able to enjoy some time looking at your word and some time joyfully praying to you. Lord, we pray that you come and meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, so for those of you that may have forgotten what we're going through, unless you're dad on a Thursday evening, ta-da! I quickly put a PowerPoint together just now because I thought it would be quite helpful, because if some of you are like me, Jacob, you might be like me, I'm very visual, I prefer to see a few things. So I don't have everything that I'm going to say on slides tonight, but hopefully the bits that I'm going to go a bit too quickly through, you'll see it up on the screen. So, it seems like a long time ago that I kicked off our series in David back in December, so 5 and a bit months ago. What have we covered since we started going through David in 1 Samuel? We have looked at David being told that he's going to be the next king. We've looked at David being shown, David showing some of those credentials in the battle with Goliath. We've seen David's close relationship with Jonathan. We've seen Saul resenting David. Remember the song that the multitude sang about David killing his people and Saul only killing his. We've seen David marrying Saul's daughter Michal. We've looked at Saul trying to spear David, but he escapes unharmed, God's preserving grace. We've looked at David and Jonathan's covenant with each other, and the arrows from Jonathan in the field there signifying Saul's intent. We saw David pretending to be mad so that he could pretend not to be the David that the people had heard so much about. We've read about Saul killing priests en route to trying to find David. And then, not quite the last time out, because it was the last time out, and Paul was the one before, we looked at Peter taking us through Saul's manhunt, his relentless manhunt of David in the wilderness, with Jonathan once again coming to find him to provide friendship, and God distracting Saul when he nearly had David to go and fight the Philistines, you remember. And you need to forget that we've jumped to chapter 25 to come back now to chapter 24. But it doesn't matter, because as Paul said when he did it, it doesn't really affect what we're going to do too much. So, we come now to 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you would like to turn to it on page 266. Otherwise, I will read it anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, when Paul came to me a few weeks ago and said, Daniel, you're now going to be doing two chapters instead of one, I fell off my chair thinking that's going to be a lot more work to do. But actually, it's because, with great wisdom, chapter 24 and chapter 26 are actually very, very, very similar in terms of David sparing Saul's life in very similar circumstances. So we're going to read quite a lot, actually. We're going to read chapter 24 and most of, if not all, of chapter 26. So, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know, indeed, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. So, it seems at the end of chapter 24 there that Saul is a repentant man. He realises he's done wrong. He realises he shouldn't have been hunting David. He had no reason to. All would appear to be well in the relationship. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul, again, it's the second time, at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000, again, chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road, but David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day." Does this sound familiar? Could almost be the same chapter, couldn't it? Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's closest protector, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice, and he said, is that your voice, my son, David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So apologies for the long readings. You kind of need to do both, really, to follow it through. So, tonight, the boot is on the other foot. No longer is Saul hunting David. We now see David having his two opportunities in two different chapters to take Saul's life. Now, I don't know about you, but if you take this out of the godly spiritual context into a worldly context, just for one second, after all the grief that Saul has caused David, after all the pain, after all this grief, you'd expect him to grab the first opportunity and not need a second, wouldn't you, to take Saul's life? You'd expect that reaction if you took out the spiritual godly side of David's reaction. And on first reading these chapters, my first thought was, well, what more can I get out of these chapters? That's pure storytelling, really, isn't it, here? But I was pleased that after reading it several times and actually looking around it in a couple of other books, that actually there's some really helpful lessons for Christians, but also some gospel in these two chapters as well. So I'm going to briefly take each encounter, each chapter in turn. So, chapter 24, the first encounter. Saul, quite clearly, has a one-track mind at the moment, doesn't he? He's straight after David, again, straight after finishing he was chasing David. He got called away to fight the Philistines. No sooner did he finish fighting the Philistines, it says, after he'd returned, he got told that David was in the wilderness, so Saul took 3,000 men. Not one or two, 3,000 men. Saul seems to have a one-track mind, straight after David again. And would you believe it, of all the caves in En-Gedi, I don't actually know how many caves there were in En-Gedi, but of all the caves in En-Gedi, Saul has chosen the very cave that David is using as his hideout. Chance? We think not. This is God giving David a chance to show his reaction, his godly reaction, to this opportunity. So, of all the caves, we find Saul and David in the same cave on the side of the hill in En-Gedi. Wow! David's men think to themselves. You can almost hear the excitement coming out of those verses from David's men, I believe. You can almost hear them saying, "This is the day, David! This is your day! You have been waiting for this day! God told you, God promised you, you were going to have this day! It's here! Brilliant! Sort it out! Off you go! Jobs are good then. Look what God has done for you." It would have been easy to think that that was that, wasn't it, and take that on face value. But David's reaction wasn't to pull out a sword or a spear and go closely from behind to Saul and take his life. I don't know how big this cave was. It was clearly big enough that they couldn't see each other. That wasn't David's reaction. Instead, in an amazing move of stealth, David manages to cut a piece off of Saul's robe without him noticing. How on earth he did that, I'm not sure. It's not awfully clear how he did that. But in an amazing stealth move, he's managed to catch a corner of Saul's robe in order to show Saul later how kind he has actually been in this opportunity that he could have taken. Verse 5 of chapter 24 tells us that David started to feel bad about what he had done. It happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Why? Why did this bother David? This was surely a good thing. He didn't take his life. He only cut a corner off of his robe. Why is David feeling like this is such a bad thing? Well, there are two suggestions. One is that David felt guilty about grasping after the kingship. So we've looked before about how David's life didn't really change after he got told he was going to be king. He didn't go to his head, he didn't react to that. But there's a thought that possibly David felt guilty about grasping after the kingship. And the second thought is that actually David regretted a feeling of aggression in his heart towards Saul by cutting off this corner of his robe. Because God was the currently anointed king, God's chosen king. Did you notice how many times that comes out in the verses? It's God's anointed king, not the king, God's anointed king. So I think that's probably more likely to be why David was feeling troubled. And then in verse 7, we see that David had to restrain his servants. So clearly, these servants who had been so excited, I believe, about, this is it, this is the day, we've got him, he's in our cave, we're on our turf, we've got him. Clearly, once David didn't do anything, the men were gonna, by the sounds of it. And in verse 7, it looks like David has to explain his reasoning to his men in order to stop them from lynching Saul. David reminds them that it is God's anointed. David reminds them that he is still king. Now, isn't this in itself an amazing show of submission from David? A submission to God's plan and to God's will and even to God's timing as well. So this is one of these times where I don't think this is just simple storytelling and you can pull a lesson out. But we can actually see David's amazing show of submission to God. In God's timing, in God's planning, in God's ways and not his ways. David believed in what he'd been told by Samuel that he was going to be king one day. David acknowledged that this situation, whilst appearing to be God-given, was not an opportunity for him to step into God's shoes, but to actually to wait for God to act. So I think that's an amazing show of submission to God and to God's planning from David. Verses 8 to 15 then go on to tell us about the dialogue between David and Saul once Saul has left the cave. So we see that David asks Saul why he listens to these advisers, suggesting that he's looking to cause him harm. He says to Saul, why do you believe that I'm looking to cause you harm? Why do you listen to these men who want to tell you this? David then pulls out the corner of the robe in his hand. You can almost imagine him waving it here, saying, I turned the other cheek. I didn't take your life. I had the chance. Here's proof. I turned the other cheek, Saul. Surely if I was out to cause you harm, I would have done more. David even acknowledges before Saul, he acknowledges him as king. And moreover, he acknowledges him again as the Lord's chosen king. David even urges Saul to look back to God for wisdom. In verse 15, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So David is even directing Saul back to God. Now, I don't know about you, but what a reaction that is from David. What a reaction in he's been running now from Saul for I don't know how long, but it's not the first time he's probably been in fear of his life hiding in this cave. What a reaction to the situation that he's found himself in, to Saul. I wonder if we always, or ever, I wonder if I ever, retaliate so positively to being dealt with unjustly or to being persecuted. I wonder if that's our thought when we see things on the news. Is our reaction quite like David's, to be so positive about God's plan and God's will? Is one of our first thoughts to ask our enemy to look to God? Or is our first thought to defend, rather than actually directing our enemy to God? Can we say that we have shown, can I say that I have shown, David's restraint in situations, maybe not quite as exaggerated as this, maybe we don't have someone pursuing us for our life, but have we shown David's restraint in situations where we could otherwise choose the wrong path? David clearly still has his eyes firmly fixed on his God, his Lord, and in his timing. So what is Saul's reaction then in the end of chapter 24? Well, he does seem to show remorse, doesn't he? I'm not sure whether this is genuine but short-lived remorse or if it's completely false. Not sure. But from what we're then about to see and what we read in chapter 26, and I'm not sure how long there is between the end of chapter 24 and 26, I couldn't find that. But it doesn't look like it was awfully long-lasting or potentially genuine. But Saul does at least acknowledge that David will one day be king over Israel. And whilst there is an undercurrent of, yeah, not yet though, Sonny Jim, there is a very clear acceptance at the end of chapter 24 from Saul that David will be king one day. So, into chapter 26. For, I don't know if you noticed, but a very, very similar account. Even down to the words that are used, David refers in this chapter again to why would Saul pursue a flea, a dead dog. Even the same sort of terminology. So, into chapter 26, and we see straight away in verse 2, despite this remorse that would appear to have been shown, that Saul is as keen as ever to try and find David. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness, as if having 3,000 men again. With him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So again, Saul is clearly still has this one-track mind to pursue David. He clearly just still has it in for David, even though he would appear to acknowledge that he is God's next chosen king. It's a bit like Groundhog Day, isn't it? I don't, some of you younger ones won't have seen the film. Some of the rest of you might have seen the film Groundhog Day, where you just get up at them in the morning, you do your thing, you go to bed, you wake up in the morning, it's exactly the same again. It's a bit like that in chapter 26. It's right, Saul's after David again. David's going to show great wisdom in choosing the right path. Did you notice that Saul is coaxed again by bad company? It's the Ziphites that came to Saul saying, isn't David hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? Why are they doing this? It's not for any other reason than to stir up a wrong wrong interest in David's life, isn't it? It was the same in chapter 24. He'd returned from following the Philistines, and it was told him, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Notice Saul on both occasions being coaxed by bad company. It's just like Satan coming to Eve, isn't it? Dressed as a snake, in the form of a snake. Are you sure that's what God said, Eve? Are you sure that you're not allowed to touch that fruit? Did he really mean it? And then saying to Saul, are you going to give up on David, Saul? Or do you want to give him another go? Are you really going to stick to that remorse, or going to go after him again? We can learn a lesson here as well, I think, about the company that we keep. Is it company that Satan can use to harm us? Or is it company that will whisper God's word in our ear at the time that we need it? Saul clearly listened to wrong, he was in wrong company, or listened to wrong company, didn't he? I think that is a lesson that we can take away from this as well, about the people that we listen to, the people that we look up to, the people we take advice from. So, into verses 3 and 4 of chapter 26, and look at David. His guard is up, isn't it? You could be, if you were David, you could be tempted to think, well, Saul did show remorse, maybe he's not going to come after me again. Not David. David sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. David stayed in the wilderness, it says at the end of verse 3. He stayed in the wilderness and he saw that Saul came after him. David hadn't turned his back. He had his guard up. He knows that Saul isn't going to give up on him. He knows that Saul is going to keep coming and coming and coming, and that he needs to be alert because his enemy is always around. There's another lesson here, isn't there? Surely. Having gone on from the company that we keep and just bearing that in mind, there's another lesson here about having an enemy that's going to keep coming and coming, and whether or not our guard is up waiting for that enemy that we know is going to keep coming and coming. But not is our guard just up, is it strong enough? Is our guard against our enemy strong enough? Or have we gone to sleep believing him when he said, like Saul said, oh, okay, I'll leave you alone? Have we listened to Satan when he says, I'll leave you alone? Well done, you beat me on this occasion. I'll leave you alone. David didn't trust that Saul was going to leave him alone. And we shouldn't trust that Satan, our enemy, is going to leave us alone. David's guard was strong and it was up. In verse 5, we see that David has his second opportunity in what would appear to be a short space of time to kill his enemy, Saul. I say enemy. Why do I use inverted commas like that? Well, because Saul isn't David's real enemy, is it? Satan is David's real enemy. And that's who David's really fighting against when he has to make these decisions about wisdom or otherwise. So, David sees Saul fast asleep, and his whole army of 3,000 men fast asleep. Come back to this cave situation with David's followers. The day's here. Good. It's all, we've got him. The whole army of 3,000 men are fast asleep. And David says to his men, what should we do? Well, the logical thing to do when you have 3,000 men is go down and walk amongst the 3,000 soldiers and hope that they don't wake up, isn't it? Not the logical thing to do at all. But that's exactly what David suggested doing. Now, there is a serious point of application there as well, that David trusted God enough to go walking amongst his enemies. You can glance over that verse quite quickly, but 3,000 men that he knew are hunting him with weapons, that okay, they look asleep, but they're not all going to be deep sleepers. He walks amongst them because he wants to go and do the same thing he did in chapter 24, take something of Saul's to prove that he could have killed him but didn't. David trusted in God enough to go walking amongst his enemies. To take the parallel for us in today's life, in today's world, God might require us to go walking through really trying times at the hand of our enemy, or indeed, directly through our enemies. Think about Job and the things that he was taken through, not necessarily the enemy side of things, but trying times. And will we walk the path in the Lord's name, or will we go it alone? David clearly trusted in God, and that he was going to take care of him with these 3,000 men potentially about to wake up. Did you notice Abishai's response in verse 6? Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Now, I hadn't spotted that, and a book that I was reading about this actually majors on this point and says that Abishai says, "with you." It doesn't say, "yeah, I'll go, you stay, I'll go on my own." It says, "I'll go with you, David." It sounds like he wouldn't have been prepared to go down that hill into the valley alone. Now, again, I think we can pull something out of that. In a similar vein, we should remember, I must remember, that when we are required to go and walk that difficult path or walk amongst our enemies, just like David was about to do, we shouldn't go it alone. We don't have to go it alone. We shouldn't go it alone. We should be relying on God, leaning on God, trusting in his sovereign providence and power. And we should take confidence from those facts when we're taken through those difficult times, or times where David could have been anxious about what was about to happen. David could have been nervous, concerned, scared. Abishai could have been. But together, they relied on God. And that's a lesson for us, I think, as well, as we look at these two going down to these enemies, to rely on God. Romans 8 verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do we remember that often enough? I don't think I do. That if God is for us, who can be against us? Victorious spiritual survival is assured. So David and Abishai didn't know that God had caused a deep sleep. You read further down that God had caused a deep sleep to fall on the camp. But David and Abishai didn't know that. So they actually showed real courage and real trust in God. So, in verse 8, just as in chapter 24, Abishai this time says, "This must be a God-given opportunity. Surely, I tell you what, it's so clear it's a God-given opportunity. I'll even do the deed for you, David. I'll do it myself. I'll spear him." Once again, David's reaction shows great wisdom in interpreting the situation through God's eyes and with godly wisdom, as opposed to his own perceived wisdom. And he concludes that Saul is still God's anointed king. There's nothing different now from that cave situation, and we should not kill him. Now, we're not to read that as David accepting Saul's treatment as acceptable or legitimate, but we should learn from David's wisdom that basically says God is in control. God will cause the right things to happen at the right times and to the right people for his purposes. David says, doesn't he, whether or not it's in battle, whether or not it's by natural causes, God will do the right thing. Again, look at David's wisdom in interpreting the situation with God's eyes and with trust in God rather than just his own. I don't think I do that often enough at all. Romans chapter 12 verse 19 says, "Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So, in verse 11, it looks like David is wanting to prove exactly the same thing as he did in chapter 24, which is that he was close enough to do harm, close enough to kill Saul, but he chose to turn the other cheek again. And that's confirmed in verse 15, when this is exactly what happens when David calls out across the valley from afar off. Whenever I read verses like, it's not the only time the Bible says, I don't know how far off, and there must have been a loud voice if he's far enough off that he can't run quick enough but he can still hear him. I'm assuming they didn't have like loud hailers. Could have used something. We see in verse 15 that David calls out and sort of taunts Abner to start with, actually. It seems like he's winding him up in a sort of sort of way, doesn't it? Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. In the verses that follow, we see David reasoning with Saul again, just as he did in chapter 24 when he ran out of the cave and he waved the corner of the robe and said, why do you do this? Why do you listen to these men? We see in the verses that follow, David reasons with Saul again. Why are you after me? Why are you listening to bad company? Why won't you turn to God? Did you notice that David actually even laments the time lost in Israel? Verse 19. Please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. David seriously is lamenting the time that he's lost. Now, the inheritance of the Lord here, what David literally means is fellowship with his brothers and sisters. David is lamenting the lost days, weeks, months, years of spending time with his family in Christ, his family, the family of God. I think, again, we can use David here as a fine example and a fine barometer, a test for us. Do we long to be with our brothers and sisters? David laments this lost time. Do we lament over lost time with our family, our Christian family? Do we long to be in church often and at every meeting, to be with our family? David felt an acute pain missing these times. Did you notice then that Saul's response is a little bit stronger this time, in that he actually admits and confesses sin? Verse 21, Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David. He even goes on in verse 25 to bless David. May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Now, we can't know, I don't think, if this was a genuine spiritual conviction this time of Saul's. But something was definitely different this time, based on the knowledge of this second pardon. It is accepted in the sort of commentaries that this is definitely a stronger remorse. He admits sin this time. So something is definitely different, but does David choose to believe him this time? He doesn't. He clearly doesn't know whether or not it's genuine and if Saul should be trusted. So in verse 25, it says that David went on his own way. So, two different accounts, very similar, slight differences, with what I think and hope you've seen tonight are some useful and quite convicting. I always find it quite hard actually preparing for Bible studies, because it kind of makes me feel like I shouldn't really be up here doing it, because I don't feel good enough to be up here doing it. So, but hopefully you've seen, and I've got, for those that are the visual learners, I think there's a word for that. Conclusion. Conclusion, that we should try, just as David did, to seek out and follow God's plan and his will. Increase our faith. Do we have enough faith in God and in God's plan, perfect plan? Realise that even when we feel we're being dealt with unjustly or wrongly, that David was being hunted for his life, which is stronger than what we go through, I'm sure, and yet still managed to react in love. He still managed to show restraint, and he still managed to look for God's purpose in everything he was going through. There's two more. To watch the company that we keep, because we have an enemy that will pursue us relentlessly to sin. How helpful it is to have Christian friends, Christian family, to help guide us and to hold us to account sometimes as well. Fourthly, to remember that we are in the world, but we shouldn't be of it. So how do we deal with that? Well, we should highly value our time with our brothers and sisters for the value that brings us spiritually. But remember that just as David was, we are still called to walk amongst our enemies and those that don't love us in the same way. And we have to do it boldly in God's strength. Okay. Hopefully that was helpful to you to just learn a few lessons from David's life there. We know that David wasn't perfect, but I think there's a lot of lessons in the Bible from David's life and his wisdom that we can and should learn from. So, Father God, we come to you and thank you once again, Lord, for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've been able to spend together with our family tonight. Father, we thank you for the chance again for FOY tomorrow evening to meet. We pray for the meeting at Borough Green on Saturday evening as well. Lord, we pray that you might bless these efforts of your people to spread your word. Lord, we pray that they might be used by your Holy Spirit for amazing things. Lord, we pray that you would help us and use us, sustain us, Lord, make us to be walking close with you so that we can be used in your service, in your work. Make us ready, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our sins that keep us from you, that have kept us from you even today. Lord, make us ready to be used by you powerfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.